Father in heaven, our hearts are hungry for more of you. Lord, we are your sheep, weak, helpless, struggling in many ways. And we need you now, our perfect shepherd, to shepherd us with your word, to do what each of us need, as you perfectly know, God. Whether we need comfort this morning, we need greater strength, joy, hope, love. Please give it to us now through your word. Lord, I confess my inability to do anything at this time. And so I ask now for your Holy Spirit to work powerfully during this time. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today I want to preach on a passage that has become crucial for our family to hang our faith on as we pursue our calling. And that's Zechariah chapter 4. And I pray that God will use this word to strengthen your hope and your faithfulness in all the ways that he is calling you to serve him wherever he has placed you. Now, perhaps for many of us, the pages of Zechariah in our Bibles are stuck together, or I should say, you know, in our day now, get no screen time. So let me give you quickly the context for this book. In the year 538 BC, many Israelites returned from their exile in Babylon back to Jerusalem to rebuild their ruined city, including the temple. Under the leadership of the governor Zerubbabel, and his name is kind of timely, Zerubbabel, right? That's what Jerusalem was in. Under his leadership, the foundation for this new temple was laid just 2 years after they returned. So there was this initial excitement and anticipation that Jerusalem and Israel herself would be quickly restored. But it became instead a long period of discouragement for God's people. They were, after all, still under foreign rule back in their homeland, now under the Persian Empire, and powerful opposition prevented the completion of this new temple for nearly 20 years. There was little, if any, evidence of the physical, political, and most of all, spiritual restoration of Israel that the prophets of old had promised. Now, imagine being an Israelite living in this time. What would you be feeling? Now, you can imagine how easy it was for the people, especially the elder generation, who remembered the Jerusalem of old, who remembered the glory of the old temple, to feel as if God was absent from them. And to feel, as verse 10 tells us, that they were living in the day of small things, and they were despising this era. It's in this depressing time, nearly 20 years after the Israelites had returned to Jerusalem, back to their homeland, that the prophet Zechariah begins to receive many hope-filled visions from God to prophesy to the people, to renew their hope, to renew their faithfulness in this time. Now, the vision that we're going to look at today in chapter 4 specifically addresses the governor Zerubbabel. And let me read the passage for us one more time, verses 6 through the beginning of verse 10. And we're just going to look at this portion for the sake of time this morning. And this vision given to Zechariah for Zerubbabel and the people is not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain, And he shall bring forward the top stone amid shouts of grace, grace to it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hand shall also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For whoever has despised the day of small things shall rejoice and shall see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. Now, as you're reading this, how wonderfully hope-giving this word is to the people of Israel. That the great mountain of opposition and obstacles standing in the way of the temple and the city being rebuilt shall be flattened into a plain. Zerubbabel, the one who began the reconstruction many years ago, he will be the one to put in the final capstone with all the people, the crowd gathered, shouting, grace, grace to it. And how shall this be accomplished? By military might? By political power? By further development in temple building technology? No. Verse 6. Found on many a church banner, found on many a Christian merch, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. Ain't no mountain high enough that will stand in the Holy Spirit's way. And how will the Holy Spirit accomplish this? Not despite, not after, but through many days of small things. So that all those who've despised these years, been bitter about these years, when it seemed very little of anything was happening, they will be humbled and astonished on that day of completion. Their discouragement will turn into rejoicing, their mourning into dancing. You see, this passage is a powerful lesson, powerful reminder of how God often works. See, we worship a big God with a big mission that will one day reach this whole big world. Matthew 24:14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, that's all people groups, and then the end will come. That's a promise that will happen. And yet, for all of his bigness, our God has an astounding love for the small in the way that he accomplishes his big global mission using small things, small people in the world's eyes, or perhaps in your own self-esteeming eyes, small people. Small places, small moments, small days, years, decades, when it feels like very little, if anything, is happening. Jesus himself said as much in one of his parables, Matthew 13:31-32. The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. You see, the appearance and growth of God's kingdom is like a tiny, unimpressive mustard seed. Don't be deceived. See, we live in a day where everything in life needs to be bigger, stronger, faster. You know, if you have Amazon Prime and it's a two-day delivery, you're like, are you serious? What am I paying for this subscription for? I need it today, later today, right? Everything needs to be bigger, faster, stronger, and this has seeped into the church. Many Christians believe you are truly experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit only if it's in this epic, instant, obvious way. Now, of course, God can and does work in such instantly grand ways, as you've seen through your sermon series in the book of Acts, when thousands were added to the kingdom in a day. You know, a few months ago, workers in our organization gave testimony to a rare, amazing outreach that they were able to see happen. They were serving in Mongolia, a very hard country to serve in, country of less than 1% Christian. And on that day, about 100 workers went out into different villages and places, reached out to about 2,500 families. And by their account, on that day, 450 people came to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That doesn't happen on a typical day in that country, right? And on that day, they met one man in particular who said, you know, if you hadn't come today, I was going to kill my brother and commit suicide. Because in the last 6 months, my father, my wife, and my child all passed away. And everyone has been blaming me for their deaths, even though I didn't do it, and I have lost my purpose for life. And they met that man that day and shared the gospel with him, and he came to the hope of Christ. Yes, God works in these amazing ways. This is the explosive work of the Holy Spirit. But the Spirit also, and I would say perhaps more often, works in small, quiet, slow, hidden, seemingly weak ways. And make no mistake, the Spirit's mustard seed operation will quietly, in the end, overcome every obstacle, every opposition standing in his way, and the kingdom of God will be the last one standing. Picture an acorn that's planted in the ground or falls into the ground. And then that acorn gets covered over by hard concrete slab or hard concrete sidewalk. Which one wins? That tiny, fragile acorn or the hard concrete sidewalk? No contest. That acorn slowly but surely will bust through the concrete and grow into a mighty oak, leaving behind a nice, busted Philly sidewalk where baby strollers have no use. You see, that's how the Holy Spirit moves and moves in power. Now, you can see why my family, as we are attempting to do frontier missions work, reaching to unengaged minority people groups, still in early days, every day, we cling onto this truth of Zechariah 4. Because everything feels for us like the day of small things. You know, we're grinding through difficult language study. We're trying to develop relationships with our still limited language. Many days feeling like we've made very little, if any, progress. Some days we feel like we're going backwards. We're in a time in our host country where the political and religious environment is tighter than in previous years. You know, a few months ago, our team had a scare because one of our team leaders was brought in by the authorities for intense questioning. And that made us all very tense because we didn't know what was going to happen to him, his family, and the rest of us in our city. And thankfully, it seems now that time has passed, things are okay for the moment, but we never know. And that's the climate that we're working in right now. Many workers in the past 5-10 years serving in our country have had to leave, either by force or because they felt like that's what they had to do. And so we're coming in when many have left, and many consider the golden era for missionary work in our country to be now in the past. We are climbing Mount Everest, and we've just begun this initial daunting ascent that feels impossible at times. And there have been many fearful, tearful days where we honestly, more than we care to admit, doubt whether we're doing the right thing as a family, whether we have what it takes to do this, whether all this effort and sacrifice, leaving you all, you know, our comforts here, will amount to anything, whether climbing more up Mount Everest is worth it. It's pointless, it feels, almost. And not only us, you know, I think about veteran workers who've been on the mission field, you know, 10-plus years, including some of our other global partners, our church's other global partners, who have endured years of small things, yet to see much fruit amongst their target people groups. And you know what? All of us serving on the field, we may not see much visible fruit in our time overseas. You know, we may be just the ones to pray for God's harvest to come in these places. We may be the ones just to plant some seeds for others to come after us and cultivate and grow. You know, from time to time, a quote comes to my mind from the prominent Chinese philosopher Bruce Lee. Yeah, that Bruce Lee. Yeah. And he once said, you know, a goal is not always meant to be reached. It often serves as something simply to aim at. And I have that feeling a lot. We have this vision, we have this goal. Are we even going to reach it? But at least we can work towards it and be a small part of this whole thing, however tiny. See, whatever part we play, however many days of small things, may we not despise them, but trust God and stay faithful. So with that, I now want to direct this word to you, to each and every one of you. How can you bring this passage, this truth to bear on your life? And with that, I want to leave you briefly with three to-dos. I want to encourage you as you leave the service today to look to do these three things in light of this passage. First, exercise patient faith in the God of small things. That's the first thing I want you to do. Exercise patient faith in the God of small things. In what ways do you feel you're in the day of small things? And like those Israelites in that time, you're despising this time in your life. Perhaps with your vocation, your church, your ministry, your current life stage, your relationships, your marriage, your parenting, your own personal persistent struggles or sins. You're living in this day of small things, and it has you feeling impatient, frustrated, discouraged, hopeless, bitter. Perhaps you're all past and you're just now apathetic because you feel like little or nothing is happening, that perhaps God is absent in this time in your life. And oh, how Satan loves to keep you in this condition with his lies. The New Living Translation of Zechariah 4:10 puts it as an exhortation. Do not despise the day of small things. You see, you need to fight the good fight of faith. Faith doesn't just passively happen. Do you understand that? Your doubting, your discouraged feelings are what passively happen. So would you exercise your faith muscles? Lifting up, you know, not your arms, not your quads, lifting up your eyes, lifting up your hearts to God and his mustard seed ways. Defying your own feelings, defying your own doubts, defying your own discouragement, your own ways in doing so. Do not despise. Do not even tolerate. But would you embrace God's love for the small, for the quiet, slow, unassuming progress of his kingdom? You know, no matter how small a day feels to you, it is always a day of God advancing his kingdom in and through your life. You may not see it, you may not feel it, but trust him for it. Defy your own thoughts and your own ways and lift up your eyes and see his. Exercise patient faith in the God of small things. And then secondly, would you pray? Pray for the Holy Spirit's power in the small things. You know, if God's purpose will be accomplished, and it will be done, not by might, not by power, but by the Spirit. So how practically do you tap into the Spirit's power? Not yours. His might, not yours. Well, it's through praying. Asking for what? Specifically for him, the Holy Spirit. How often in your praying, in your prayer life, do you ask for him, the Holy Spirit? Not nearly enough, probably. Luke 11:13, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more your heavenly Father will give what? The Holy Spirit to those who ask him. So do you ask for your heavenly Father for the Spirit to grow you in patient faith as you fight for it? Do you ask for the Holy Spirit to enable you to press on and persevere and stay in the fight when you get discouraged, when you want to quit, when you want to give up, throw in the towel? And with that, when you pray and ask for the Holy Spirit, yes, pray for big things. Pray for immediate things to happen in your life, in your serving him, in your relationships, whatever. But when that doesn't happen, pray for the Spirit to give you the trust and faithfulness you need when the days feel small. so that you can continue on. So trust, exercise patient faith, pray, and then thirdly, let me encourage you to do the next small thing. Praying doesn't mean doing nothing else. You just pray and then, you know, you just sit there. You pray for the Holy Spirit and then you act in the Spirit's might to do what? The next small thing. That's it. You know, the Israelites in that time, they didn't just sit around waiting for the Spirit to complete the temple. They secured the next plumb line. They set the next stone in place. And you can imagine a step forward and then a step back, step forward again. Thousands of days of small thing after small thing after small thing, including many setbacks until the temple was complete. And then do you see how God works? Centuries, not just days, not just years, centuries of small things later. An era when there were no prophets sent to Israel and God seemed totally silent through a poor, small family, Mary and Joseph, in a small place, the little town of Bethlehem, the true temple, Jesus Christ, the one that their building was ultimately pointing to, the true temple, Jesus Christ, came into our world, bringing everlasting salvation and the very presence and glory of God, no longer needing to be mediated into the midst of previously hopeless sinners like you and me. Now, does God have you right now on a journey, on a calling, on a mission that just seems far too big, feels overwhelming? Well, would you just take the smallest next step on that road? God does not despise that small thing. In fact, he asks not more than that. He is pleased with that. You know, if you feel right now that you're stuck in your walk with God, can I encourage you, maybe today, sometime this week, just spend 15 quiet, sincere minutes with him and his word. Don't have this all or nothing mentality where you're waiting until you're able to have this epic, reviving, quiet time that you never get to. Just do the next smallest step in your walk with God. If you're struggling with a particular sin and you feel enslaved and alone in it, take that next step. Perhaps share it. Share that struggle to one new trusted person who can help you when you're struggling to do it yourself, who can help you bring that struggle with you, for you, into Jesus's liberating, sin-eradicating light. Take that next step. If you're suffering depression and it's hard for you to even get out of bed, that's the next smallest step. Would you muster the faith and the courage to get out of bed? To eat something when you don't have an appetite, that's the next step. And reach out to someone for help. And then if you're my family who's preparing to reach out to unreached minority groups in our country, you faithfully study that next tedious language lesson that you're having a hard time keeping in your mind. And you feel like, what good is this? But you do that small thing, and then the next, and the next. And God takes all these faithful small things, multiplies them, and that's how his mustard seed kingdom blossoms. So please do the next smallest step. God is pleased with that. Well, I want to close sharing with you this incredible story that I just recently learned about that helps me take heart in my calling. And this is of a missionary couple from long ago. Their names were David and Svea Flood. They left their native Sweden in 1921 to go proclaim the gospel in the Belgian Congo, in the heart of Africa. Their missionary efforts were the epitome of the day of small things and ended seemingly in heartbreaking tragedy. The local chief of the remote mountain village that they were reaching out to was so afraid of alienating their tribal local gods that he refused this family to live in their community. So he told them, if you're gonna live here, you gotta be in this place that's half a mile away from us. And that leader of that tribe would not allow anyone to interact with this missionary family or have any contact with them except one young boy who was allowed to go a couple times a week to David and Svea Flood to sell them some eggs and some chickens for food. Well, this was their only opportunity for gospel witness. So Svea Flood befriended this boy, and she told him about Jesus every time he came to the house. Now, tragically, Svea contracted malaria while she was pregnant with the couple's daughter, and she died 17 days after giving birth. And David was convinced in that moment that their work would never bear fruit. He was angry with God, angry about his missionary service, so angry that he walked down off that mountain, handed his baby girl, Aina, to another missionary family, and went back to Sweden, and he abandoned his faith. Now, this missionary couple that was raising now baby Aina, they themselves were stricken with a disease, and they died not so long after, within days of each other. So Aina was given then to American missionaries who brought her to the U.S. at the age of 3, and this is where she was raised, and they renamed her Aggie. Now, decades later, as an adult, Aggie, she stumbled upon a Swedish magazine, and she didn't know how to read or speak Swedish, but she saw this Swedish magazine. She saw a photo in that magazine that absolutely stunned her. It was a picture of a grave, and the grave marker had the name on it, Svea Flood. And she knew right away, that's my mother. I don't know anything about her. I don't know about her story, but that's my mother. Who else would have that name? So she raced to find someone. She found a college professor, Swedish, who could translate that article for her. And he said, it's about missionaries who went to Africa a long time ago. A baby was born, the mother died. One little African boy was led to Jesus before that. And after the missionaries had all left, that boy, all grown up, finally persuaded the chief of that village to let him build a school, and he gradually won those children to Christ. And then those children led their parents to Christ, and even the chief of that village became a follower of Christ. And in the end, there ended up being over 600 believers in that village because of the life and sacrifice of David and Svea Flood. serving many days of small things, if not nothing in their eyes. And that's not the end of the story. Aggie, she went and she found her father in Sweden, and he was still angry with God and bitter about his past, but she told him about the fruit of his labor. And eventually, she led her father back to the Lord before he died. And then several years after that, Aggie and her husband went to this big Christian conference in England where the leader of the National Church of Congo, and at that point, the National Church of Congo had about 110,000 believers at that point, gave a report at this conference. And afterward, she approached this leader and asked, "Hey, have you ever heard of my parents, David and Svea Flood, who served in your country many years ago?" And this man said, "Yes, madam. Yes, Svea Flood led me to Christ. I was that boy who brought food to your parents before you were born. And to this day, your mother's grave and her memory are honored by all of us." And so Aggie and her family went to that little village in Africa and made a visit. And she wanted to see for herself this community that had been eternally rescued through her parents' faithful witness. And they, of course, welcomed her with open arms. And the first place that they took her was to her mother's gravesite. And there she kneeled and she gave thanks to the Lord. And then they had a worship service, thanking the Lord for all that he's done through all these years of small things. And they read from Psalm 126, verse 5, where it reads, "Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy." Church, brothers and sisters, will you not despise the day of small things? If you feel like you're in that place right now, lift up your eyes. Trust God and remain faithful. And as you do so, you will surely one day experience that day of rejoicing. Let's pray. Before we end our time this morning, let me give you that quiet moment now before you move on to that next thing in your life. It may now be that small moment where God works in your heart, giving you what you need to go forward, trusting him, being faithful to him. Maybe today is the day for any of you who have not yet come and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ to eternally save your life and give you a living hope. Perhaps now would be that small moment that changes eternity for you. Whatever you need at this moment, whether you need greater faith, whether you need God's perspective, his eyes, whether you need strength, hope, come now and speak that to the Lord. Ask him. and ask for the Holy Spirit, His might, His power, to work in your life and through your life. Let's spend a few quiet, sincere moments going to the Lord before we end our time. Let's pray. Our God, we find ourselves so often struggling to have hope, struggling to have motivation. So many times we feel like you're distant, you're absent even, that very little, if anything, is happening. But oh God, your ways are higher than our ways, and your thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Help us to lift up our eyes to you, that we may see that you are at work, you are on the move. And help us not to despise what you don't despise, but what you delight in, every small thing that is working to advance your kingdom in and through our lives. So we give ourselves to you again today afresh. We ask for your Holy Spirit to renew our hope, to renew our faith, to renew our love, and our faithfulness to you. Use our lives for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.